A short time ago, in the MIT News, that is the Massachusetts Institute of Technology News, because you know that you do that from time to time, don't you? I was reading, and this headline caught my eye. Riddle solved. Why was Roman concrete so durable? You didn't even know you were going to come and learn about Roman concrete today. I'll read you a couple of elements out of the article, the Massachusetts Institute of Technology reports. And yet, the basic gist of it is this. The Romans had better concrete than we do, and we don't know why. Or at least we didn't until very recently. They go on and describe it this way. The ancient Romans were masters of engineering, constructing vast networks of roads, aqueducts, ports, and massive buildings whose remains have survived for two millennia. Many of these structures were built with concrete, Rome's famed Pantheon, which has the world's largest unreinforced concrete dome and was dedicated in AD 128, is still intact. And some ancient Roman aqueducts still deliver water to Rome today. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Meanwhile, many modern concrete structures have crumbled after a few decades. And many of our best concrete structures that last the best require steel reinforcement, right? But these do not have it. They write, researchers have spent decades trying to figure out this ultra-durable ancient construction material, particularly in structures that endured especially harsh conditions, such as docks, sewers, and seawalls, or those constructed in seismically active locations. Now, a team of researchers from MIT, Harvard University, and laboratories in Italy and Switzerland have made progress in this field. Even as we think about humility today, maybe we should take a dose right there. Some of our best and brightest, they're finally making progress in figuring out what it was that made Roman concrete so durable. Maybe someday our concrete can catch up. Now, I'll go ahead here to one of the main payoffs, and it actually comes in this particular section. Upon closer examination, the ancient samples also contain small, distinctive, millimeter-scale, bright white mineral features, which have long been recognized as a ubiquitous component of Roman concretes. These white chunks, often referred to as lime casts, originate from a lime component of the ancient concrete mix. They go on to describe, actually, how we thought for centuries that this was a manufacturing error, that just with the materials they had at the time, unavoidably some lime got mixed in. And we actually now realize these researchers are discovering, no, it was in on purpose. It actually became part of the mixture, and the mixture was made at high temperature, which allowed for different kinds of chemical reactions, faster acting chemical reactions, that actually would make it so that this concrete, in fact, had self-healing properties. They were using a form of quicklime, the Romans were. And the researchers continue, studying samples of this ancient concrete, he and his team determined that the white inclusions were made out of various forms of calcium carbonate. And spectroscopic examination provided clues that these have been formed at extreme temperatures. It goes on to say, the benefits of the mixing included the fact that when there would be any kind of a split, any kind of crack, that particular calcium carbonate material would actually then begin to fill in that crack. As it had this initial decomposition and water would run through it, it would then harden on a dry day after a rain and seal up. So our concrete, your concrete, the concrete downtown, which is breaking up and causes you to trip or something like that, it's because actually once there is an initial crack, the game is over. It's just a matter of time at that point. But this concrete, because of the mixture of calcium carbonate and the way it was brought together, actually will continue to decompose right at that point in the initial entrance of water and then re-harden on a sunny day, and water will then run over instead of through that crack. Literally, that crack is gone. The concrete's self-healing. Now, this is not simply a day to learn a thing or two about engineering and the Romans, although there are many other interesting facts about Roman engineering. The point actually is this. The mixture of power and humility creates, you might say, self-healing properties in the Christian. Sometimes people have misunderstood Christians as after power. This comes especially in times and places where maybe the Christian church has been in power. People think easily of the way in which, say, the Roman Catholic Church in the medieval period had a great deal of power throughout Christendom, sometime in Europe, as you remember from your Western Civ course. But even here in the United States of America, even without an established religion, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we often have been found comfortable. and able to make good money and pool our resources together and build some buildings and send out missionaries, all excellent things, but a situation where we don't find ourselves outside of power. However, God's people are always those who mix in humility, and it creates a people who can exercise their strength for the kingdom of Christ, but also, you might say, properly heal and understand we were not made simply for power. Jesus himself gives us an example of power and humility, as we read from John chapter 13. And what we're going to see in the Proverbs today is a many-angled view of what power and humility can do. We're going through the book of Proverbs, and so far, all of the books of the Bible we've studied are a little more straightforward in how the genre or the style of writing is meant to be interpreted. When you open up your newspaper and you get, say, to the just the news section on the very front, you basically know how to interpret it. These are going to be big events, maybe some big things that are happening in the world, maybe something happened on the stock exchange or in the world of politics. If you go back to the style section, you know it's going to be about, you know, some celebrity's wedding or maybe some new fashion trend. If you go to the comic section, you know exactly what to expect there and to understand it. As we entered in upon the Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1 through 9, what we called the Psalms of Proverbs, they hang together quite well. They are more extended psalms or poetic material meant to convince us to buy in. Here is what wisdom is. Get a hold of wisdom. And now Proverbs 10 through 31 are the much more classic example of Proverbs that can feel more like they're intended to give you a sampling almost of many different points, many different ideas about the world. And I think that is the intention of the genre. So perhaps some of you have done this before. An easy challenge to do is to read the Proverbs in a month by taking one chapter per day. If you haven't started, I mentioned at the beginning of our study, I'd encourage you to give it a try. Right? Whether it's April, which has 30 days, or May, which has 31, you'll be able to kind of get in all 31 chapters. And if you do this over and over again, you'll notice especially that when you're in these sections, chapters 10 through 31, what will happen as a reader, as the Proverbs present themselves to you, is there'll be certain of them that stand out remarkably to you. Hopefully because it's something you're working on, not just because it's something you're hoping that he or she will work on. And in fact, the genre, I think, is designed in this way. And so as I'm preaching, as I worked and developed this whole section, I took all of those verses and now divided them out to see what it is that God's word is yielding. What does it give in terms of its emphasis across these chapters with these intentionally mixed kind of proverbs? I think in this way, it's the way that the Proverbs intend to be preached or to be handled. So maybe some of you this summer will do, or maybe you've done it before. You've gone down here to Chimney Rock Village and gone to the little gem mine, right? And a whole bunch of like dirt comes down. You get like this big, you pay a whole bunch of money and you get dirt. But then you work it through, you sift it through, out come some pretty rocks. Maybe you put them through the tumbler and they shine out even more. And it's a little bit like we're sending these proverbs through the tumbler and sifting through them to kind of see what kind of gems are coming out, bringing those together and taking a look at them. So that is why you're going to see in these notes a very different kind of approach, but one also that I think fits with the way the Proverbs call us to read and to mark and to inwardly digest God's word. So number one, the all-knowing God is the foundation for humility. The all-knowing God is the foundation for humility. And there'll be sometimes I maybe read out Proverbs quickly. We will still read every single one of these Proverbs all throughout this time of preaching over the next 2 months. But there'll be other times I'll encourage you to turn to a particular location because we'll see several of them kind of join together. And this is what's going to happen in Proverbs 15. So you may want to turn here to Proverbs 15, where we will see in Proverbs 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and on the good. The eyes of the Lord. The eyes, of course, here show that God is all-knowing. Jesus himself would use this kind of idea when he refers to the fact that the Lord causes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends his rain on the just and the unjust. Where God's universal knowledge gives everyone reason for humility. Now, of course, what is actually significant about that statement is it is not, in one sense, different for the believer and the unbeliever. This is one of those things, you might say, that connects with Paul's point in Romans 1 when he says that God's divine power, right, in his nature, have clearly been known in the things that have been made. And yet the wicked are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. This is a truth, you might say, generally known, universally applicable, that is either being suppressed by the unbeliever or finally embraced more and more by the believer. All of us have this reason or this cause for humility. How many acts of pride begin with someone who thinks that he or she will get away with it? That's precisely the whole point. I have this opportunity, and no one in this way will see. So the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and on the good. We also could say that in number two, wisdom becomes power. So establish your plans and your house with humility, advisors, and the Lord's care. These proverbs will show how power naturally comes to the one who, you might even say, has humbly received the way in which the all-knowing God has ordered us in the world, the humility that should be natural to the creature. This person has received it and now living in wisdom, but here's the paradox of the Proverbs. If you live in wisdom, what happens? You get power. Now, not necessarily the kind of power that you would get if you just won $1 million and had the power to dispense with it however you wanted. Not the kind of power that you would get if you simply won an election and then inhabited that office. But actually, a kind of power that is built into the nature of the world. Let's go ahead and see Proverbs 15, verse 6. In the house of the righteous, there is much treasure, but trouble befalls the income of the wicked. Now, it's April 16th. Tax time. Right? And so maybe some of you are like, wait a minute, hold on a second. I just did my taxes here, preacher, and I want to tell you, I got some problems with this verse. Now, the point precisely is that the house of the righteous, rightly ordered toward God, is a place where actually what flows into it makes sense and is handled in such a way that it can continually grow. This obviously does not mean that everyone has the same income bracket, but it does mean that consistently those who learn to live in the fear of the Lord will be handling much more in their hands than those who are continually losing it and allowing it to fall through the fingers like sifting sand. It's pretty obvious. When we read the parable of the prodigal son, no one is shocked that when a son just wants all of his inheritance ahead of time, as if his father were dead, no one is surprised that when he goes to use that inheritance, it didn't go to good use. That's essentially what this proverb is showing us here, right? This is a fool. The prodigal son, of course, begins as what the Proverbs would call the simple one. And in that sense, of course, trouble befalls that income. Sadly, those who win lotteries rarely become great entrepreneurs with that money. No one is surprised by that, and that is exactly what this proverb is demonstrating to us. And so what happens then is, as verses 22 and 25 show us, is that we need counselors. We need to build this kind of house. The reason that this income is growing for the righteous is they've lived in this kind of wisdom. Without counsel, plans fail, Proverbs 15, 22. But with many advisors, they succeed. Also here in verse 25, the Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. So where, you might say, the particular pattern of someone's growth in power that's described right here, where that particular pattern doesn't obtain, the Lord also is the one maintaining the widow's boundaries. The Lord is setting himself here against the proud. Now, it very well might be possible that Peter himself was thinking of that verse, verse 25, when he wrote that God gives grace to the humble, but he does what? He opposes the proud. And so, Proverbs expects that we will have power, but also reason for humility. One of the things I want to show you today, or one of the things I hope you leave with, is that power and humility are not like hot and cold. They are not two ends of a continuum, but rather like that Roman concrete. It's the humility that's mixed into the durable mixture of the wise life that actually causes it to have a kind of self-healing property, you might say. In one sense, if we are too brittle of a cement, we're the person who grew in power but not fully the way the Lord intends. And that person will smash into 1,000 pieces when meeting the right immovable object. And so power and humility are common mixtures in the man or woman of God, not somehow separate items on a continuum where you can have one or the other, Or are you going to be after power, ambition? Or are you the more humble type? That's not the way that the Proverbs set forth this idea. And number three, power is not a certain amount, but a certain kind of treasure, that which is grown by fear of the Lord. Let's look at 15 verse 16, since we're right here with it. It says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Also, we could look here at Proverbs 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. In fact, it is foolish, it is simple for us to think that power is simply a certain amount of treasure. Power is a certain kind of treasure. How many people, when we would think they reached the top, are at the lowest part of their lives? They reach the top of one thing, an athletic career, a political career, some goal that they may have wanted, and yet everything else is destroyed. It's interesting, there was a death recently in my wife's extended family, and I won't go into details there, but this is someone we've been praying for a long time. It was a hard death in that way, someone she loved, and who had pursued an affair and begun to try to rebuild an entire life around that kind of affair, cut himself off from everything else that previously mattered in his life. And years gave way to decades, and as he just died in recent days, it was painfully obvious that even as he had gotten some of the things that he wanted the most and gotten out of some of the consequences that he wanted to avoid the most, there was nothing else left on which the meaning of his life stood. The very people who would have been part of his final days, the very people who would have honored his memory, were all missing because of the systematic way he'd cut them out of his life. How many people think they've achieved what they've always wanted, and what they've actually gotten is a treasure that evaporated? Power is not a certain amount, but a certain kind of treasure, which is grown by fear of the Lord. Also, number four, the power to rule oneself is meant to come before the power to rule others. Love is what makes power secure. Even love will be used in our second proverb to show how the power to rule others and the power to rule oneself are interconnected. So first, Proverbs 16, verse 32. It reads, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. The proverb is teaching all of us in that way today that the true power that we're looking for is a power of self-control. And it will demonstrate for us when that power is better used, even on behalf of, or in sometimes, yes, over others. Proverbs 20, verse 28. Steadfast love and faithfulness preserve the king, and by steadfast love, his throne is upheld. Now, how imperfectly does every human king or queen demonstrate that proverb? And yet it still is demonstrated in their lives. Well, we'll put a fine point on it. After, it's been some time now, but Queen Elizabeth II passed away not too long ago. And not only her less, but so many who considered themselves her subjects were mourning in that way over who she was and what she represented as a queen. Decade after decade after decade of sacrificing herself and living nobly for her people. And even Americans who fought a revolutionary war, as the old joke goes, so we didn't have to care about the king and queen of England. Everyone recognized, actually, a little bit what this proverb is pointing to. There was a kind of credibility that was bought with the way that that queen, Queen Elizabeth II, had poured herself out in this way. And now, of course, some are shaking and wondering exactly how Charles will interact with Great Britain. No king or queen has ever perfectly fulfilled this proverb, and yet every king or queen still demonstrates the credibility of this proverb. As that king or queen is able to live in this way with steadfast love, it's worth pointing out that is the word we've seen so often in our Wednesday night psalm study, chesed, this covenant love, or as your King James might have it, loving kindness. It's the covenant love of God and faithfulness. It is worth noting then that this particular proverb has jumped up a bit to another level as well. It's making the general statement about kings, but also showing us, actually, can David ever fulfill this? Can Solomon ever? Can we actually expect anyone to fulfill this? The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one, and yet the one in the line of David, who has actually fulfilled all covenant love and has faithfully in this way discharged, you might say, all duties. And yet, paradoxically, he's the one who was not preserved. He's the one who was prophet, priest, and king, and as king fulfilled all covenant love, all duties, you might say, all representation for his people, but as priest, sacrificed himself for his people. Let us not miss the way that these proverbs, commenting as they do on everyday life, also sometimes ride above that and point towards the way in which God would bring salvation in and through everyday life. Also, number five, many opinions and a haughty heart do not build power. Humility creates honorable power. And there's a collection even of proverbs in chapter 18 that bring this across. Chapter 18, verse 2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Or verse 12, and then verse 15. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, that's verse 15, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Isn't it interesting how this proverb even connects, that is verse 12 in a particular way, verse 18, verse 12, shows us how, when someone's power is about to come down to complete destruction, normally their lack of humility clouded their awareness of it. And so here, many opinions in a haughty heart don't build power. Humility actually creates honorable power. So if you want to be humble, watch out, you're going to have some power that you need to discharge. It will change and shift over all the course of your life in the mode of the natural lifespan, whether this involves a time when you're in the management class at your place of work, whether it has to do with marriage or parenthood or different things like this. And yet, the person of Christ, through that humility, is able then to discharge that power. Also, number six, wise plans through hard work produce abundance and power. Proverbs 19, verse 21, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. In verse 24 as well, we read, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. Wise plans through hard work. There's an intention here, both to connect those in the proverb, that there's a plan and there's work to undertake it, but a constant awareness that it's the Lord, his purpose, that will stand. Also, we could look in this way at chapter 20, verse 22. This proverb says, if one curses his father or mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. Chapter 21, verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. We sometimes have a difficulty as Christians thinking about the pursuit of money. After all, we do know the love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. We do know about the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus. And it says actually that when Jesus has told him he should go sell all he has, come follow me, the most amazing of invitations, come be my disciple, and like all these other disciples, lay aside these goods, he goes away weeping, for he has many goods. We do have to be aware, however, that Proverbs sets forth as obvious that we wouldn't want here to be the person whose funds or monies just dissipate, right? It says everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. And the idea is you don't want to come only to poverty, don't be hasty. In this way, I think the Proverbs are very well aware of what is known as the success sequence here in the United States, right? So if you think about newspapers, magazines, or if you just want to Google the success sequence, you'll probably get an article that has to do, say, with the late Massachusetts Democratic Senator Daniel Patrick Moynihan or some others. It now has become a label. And interestingly, in our country, if someone follows the sequence of graduating high school, getting married, and having children with that married partner, and in that order, 99% of those people are not below the poverty line. And as much as we appropriately recognize the way that different lives have encountered different troubles, sorrows, pains, people have been dealt different hands, of course, we all do recognize the proverbial wisdom of that success sequence. And the Proverbs in this way is building on that. We would want, insofar as it depends on us, to be able to follow that particular plan for the world. We wouldn't want to be coming into poverty, so don't be hasty, it's saying. It's this steadiness, these wise plans with hard work, they're going to be producing this kind of abundance. 7, equality in God's eyes makes humility. Humility makes riches and honor. Proverbs 22, verses 1 and 2 read this way. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. Oh, how our culture is after equality. But the vision our culture wants of equality is based entirely, you might say, on power without any humility. If you just give me enough power, this person enough power, this organization enough power, they'll be able to finally level the playing field. This vision that the proverb gives us shows us a level playing field in God's eyes. The rich and the poor, they meet together. They gather up before their maker. We also could look at Proverbs 22, verse 4. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Now, riches and honor and life, I think, are meant to be interpreted together as a kind of whole. In other words, when we sit at a fire and say it's nice and warm, we don't say that it's rather different than the fire last week. That was a nice fire, but it wasn't warm. Or that was a warm fire, and it wasn't nice. Here, I think it's meant to identify what we often do in songs or poetry or things like this, where we say, you know what, I'm the wealthiest man in the world because my children love me. Where we're trying to recognize how God has created, actually, a vision for wealth that money or material resources, it can't help but be a part of it because we live in a material world where we labor and work and create value, but it can only be part of the much broader, bigger, and more important mixture. Number 8, righteous power preserves the vulnerable from evil and destruction. Righteous power preserves the vulnerable from evil and destruction. Proverbs 22, verse 10, drive out a scoffer and strife will go out, and quarreling and abuse will cease. It takes power and courage to obey this particular proverb. I remember in one church I served, there was a deep-seated culture of just trying to keep everyone together. There was not a strong sense of the fact that we were covenant members joined by our confession of faith. There was not a strong sense that if someone erred, we would offer the scripture to them, the word of the gospel again, that we would call them back in what sometimes has been called formative church discipline, but then eventually perhaps a church discipline if they were still obstinate and unrepentant. There was a powerful sense of just keep everyone here. Don't let anything change. It's difficult to be in the middle of that, to try to be the change agent in that. And yet a proverb like this points to what will happen to any group like that. Certainly in the church, but even in other levels, communities, places of employment, whatever it might be. Drive out a scoffer, and strife will go out. Quarreling and abuse will cease. It's the kind of proverb that teaches the son, to which the father, king, and mother, queen have been persuading the whole time in Proverbs 1 through 9, and all of us, that we can't get away with mere niceness. Mere niceness is not a complete vision of what power and humility looks like among God's people. Number 9, even a powerful king cannot help but want men and women of pure heart and lips nearby. Proverbs 22:11, he who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. Oh, how can I get the king as my friend? It is even interesting that David in Psalm 4 says, as for the saints in the land, they are the noble in whom is all my delight. And even there, David is pointing to the way in which God has intended that the favor of the king would be sought by his people. But David was a mere human king. David was a king who sinned. David was a king who died and who passed from the scene. And yet, our joy is purchased when we seek the favor of the true king, the Lord Jesus Christ. In that sense, at all times, you actually can use the favor of the Messiah king as the gauge for your own power and humility. Am I in this way seeking the favor of that king, having that king as my friend? Now, of course, that is bad news if it comes simply on the basis of what your track record is. And if you're able to give more profit to Christ than the cost. If you're able to show up and say, by the way, here is my ledger book of how good of a citizen I have been. I've kept my nose clean, paid my taxes. It is good news because the king has made himself your friend. And good news, yes, because given new life and through the power of the Holy Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit, there is joy to Christ's people as we do get to be citizens of his kingdom here on earth and have this kind of favor. Even a powerful king cannot help but want men and women a pure heart and lips nearby. I thought of this a little recently when I read a strange or surprising article. And the point precisely is that where we have hidden opportunities, we normally find power. Here's an example. This comes from CBS News out of Chicago. Former school official accused of embezzling $1.5 million worth of chicken wings. Vera Lidell is the former director of food services at Harvey School District 152. The Cook County State's Attorney's Office alleges that Lidell launched an embezzlement scheme that resulted in the theft of wings that cost more than $1.5 million in taxpayer money. The alleged scheme began during the height of the COVID-19 pandemic, when schools were closed on state order and replaced by virtual learning. Despite the fact that children were learning remotely, the school district was still providing meals for pickup, according to the State Attorney's Office. From July 2020 until February 2022, Lidell placed hundreds of unauthorized district orders with bills more than $1.5 million through the school district vendor Gordon Food Service, prosecutors said, end quote. Now, the stealing and embezzlement of monies through receiving of chicken wings when no one is present at the school and you are there and you meet the trucks and then you launder the chicken wings and sell them out on the chicken wing black market, is a little bit of a silly way of making us realize an important point. Each of us has a place where someone's not looking over our shoulder. Don't quote me on this or tweet it out, but each of us has our chicken wing opportunity. It's unavoidable. Even in an institution like ours, as a local church, where we want to put in good guards along the way, that we have people like me background checked, or people downstairs who are serving the children and have policies and different things in place. There, it's impossible that human beings have all-seeing eyes. God has all-seeing eyes. There are, chicken wing opportunities in your life where no one quite has you pinned down. And it might be that you find it and you order $1.5 million worth of chicken wings. Or it might be that you are the one who pleases the king, who loves purity of heart, has speech that's gracious, and so the king is thrilled that you have power in that kingdom. Number 10, do not desire the advantages of evil or the I told you so of others' destruction. In Proverbs 24, verses 1 and 2, be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their hearts devise violence and their lips talk of trouble. Or chapter 22, verse 4, verses 17 and 18 and 29 of chapter 24. It says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him. And verse 29 says, do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. Each of these proverbs centers power and humility on oneself and relationships with others. Oh, that person's getting away with it. I wish I could just do it that way. Or, finally, that person got a comeuppance, and so now I want something coming to my credit. Or, I'm just going to give an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I'm going to pay him back for what he has done. Even just as Jesus will urge us in the Sermon on the Mount, when we are forced to give up our cloak, when someone strikes on the one cheek and we offer the other, we're actually entrusting our souls to a faithful creator. Also, number 11, laziness ruins what should have been within your power. Chapter 24, verses 30 through 34. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. And so this proverb is urging us, this is within your power. Even just taking care of this vineyard which was there, it had walls that were not broken down, now they are broken down. because of the extra folding of the hands to rest. It's as if this person remembered the Lord's command that one day was a day of rest, but forgot the fact, 6 days shall ye labor. Number 12, your own goodness is soiled if it does not block wicked plans. For many people, this is actually surprising or hard to hear. Your own goodness is soiled if it does not block wicked plans. 25 and verse 26. Like a muddied spring or a polluted fountain is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. As the old saying goes, all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Now, of course, the interesting piece of that rhetoric, why that is an interesting phrase for us and persuades us, is because actually we're saying good men do nothing. Well, if they do nothing, this proverb is saying they weren't actually good to begin with. They might have been estimated to be that way, but they've in that sense almost joined the wickedness, you might say, through this inaction. 13, good stewardship is a healthy kind of power. This is chapter 27, verses 23 and 24. Chapter 27, verses 23 and 24. Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever. And does a crown endure to all generations? When the grass is gone and the new growth appears and the vegetation of the mountains is gathered, the lambs will provide for your clothing and the goats for the price of your field. Even looking to the place of weakness around you, it's interesting, like saying, this person takes care of his or her lambs. That is a proper exercise of power. So, you could look at it a little bit this way. A man I appreciate and admire, I'm thankful to have a brother in this church, like Brother Ivy Thomas. And many people could point to the ways in which you, brother, have made a difference in people's lives. And yet also, his garden would help to show it to you. When you see someone, whenever something comes under their authority or into their hand, and when you see maybe something that is delicate and would flourish only if they considered its best, it's not surprising that when other bigger things come into their hand and they're considering what's best for it, it also would be caused to flourish. That's the way this proverb is thinking. If you're looking well to the condition of your flocks. And so for humans to flourish, number 14, righteous persons must influence the land, and a righteous person must rule the land. Chapter 28 and verse 12. When the righteous triumph, there is great glory, but when the wicked rise, people hide themselves. Or verse 15 of chapter 28, like a roaring lion or a charging bear is a wicked ruler over a poor people. So for humans to flourish, we should seek righteous rulers in the land. And in this way, we can be thankful that we are enfranchised and with the power of the vote would seek to have the more righteous rather than the less righteous person be the ruler of the land and not like that charging bear as described in the proverb. And then number 15, the very best public honor and persuasion is based on the most behind-the-scenes faithfulness. This comes from Proverbs chapter 31, verse 23, and then verse 31. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. And then also saying of the Proverbs 31 woman in verse 31, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. The gates here is the place of public honor, also of public persuasion. So we might think a little bit how in our county, there at Henderson County Courthouse, although we now have an historic one that we like to use for different ceremonies and also our actual new one, we like to use a courthouse in that way for both things. This is the way the gate would be used there. A place for a public ceremony of honor, but also the place where actual deliberations take place and arguments are offered back and forth. And here, the best public honor and persuasion, that place, that's based on behind-the-scenes faithfulness. It's happening here with this Proverbs 31 woman, where her own credibility and power in life is shared now within her marriage and her husband sitting there among the elders, but also the fruit, this praise coming to her in verse 31. Now, where, of course, that does have particular applications for women, it has particular applications for all of us as well. Part of the point of the Proverbs 31 woman is she also shows everyone, man or woman, what it's like to have private power create public credibility. So, having come through, hopefully, exhaustive list that's now dividing out all of these Proverbs and helping us see these points on humility and power, we have to ask, how can I know true humility and true power? How can I know true humility and true power? I was reading recently in a particular research article, because you do that kind of thing. The title was Immobility Associated Thromboprotection is Conserved Across a Mammalian Species from Bear to Human. And if you want that in English, here's what it means. Bears sleep for a long time. Humans who are paralyzed in some area of their body are mostly immobile for some time. And yet mammals that are immobile normally get blood clots. How is it that bears don't get blood clots? How is it that human beings who are paralyzed don't get blood clots? Which I'm sure you thought about this week, right? I mean, that's basically what it was. It's a wonderful breakthrough. In fact, I won't take you to all the details, but they found actually, okay, there were actually researchers who approached sleeping grizzly bears in the middle of winter when they're hibernating and extracted blood from them. I mean, if you're a person who loves the lab coat but also a little bit of a thrill, I guess that was the team you wanted to be on. And so they draw out blood from human beings, of course, who are maybe paralyzed or something permanently in a wheelchair and no activity in the lower extremities, and also from these grizzly bears who are hibernating. And they find in them essentially the same protein that is stopping the quick coagulation of blood in the body. Prevent actually the blood's ability to clot, which is a good thing when we are cut and bleeding, from becoming a bad thing and killing that particular mammal. Well, here's the point. Your life is made to pulse with different kinds of powers. And when you live wisely, you normally will get more power actually in your life and even towards others than you would have had otherwise. Humility is meant to be like that protein that prevents it from killing you. And you're only going to receive the power that God has planned for you in nature in a way that gives you life and health in the kingdom of Christ if you have the humility that can be found in Christ, that can be found in the gospel, that we are far worse than we ever dared believe, but far more loved than we ever dared hope. How can you know true humility and true power? You must meet Jesus. It is one of those things that you might say you can only see it first in its example. The one who learned obedience as a son, having become incarnate, very God of very God, now clothed in human flesh. Jesus teaches us in Matthew 5:5, the meek will inherit the earth. And he shows us humility in his death and in the power of his resurrection. These Proverbs apply to all people, the wisdom of God in all places. And yet, if you've not met Jesus, all that we could expect is what Romans 1 says. You'd want to suppress it in unrighteousness because you wouldn't want to follow it, or you'd want to pick and choose where you follow it, or you'd want to apply it to someone else but yourself. It is precisely by meeting Jesus and through the new birth that we could actually receive it and live it out under the power of his Holy Spirit. As we close, I'm going to read for us Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. And we'll see the example of Christ set before our eyes. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And if you're confessing now that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, you're what the scripture would call the first fruits, what is early born and brought out of the harvest of Christ's kingdom, who can exercise power and humility rightly, who can receive the power that God has for you, and yet have humility such that it will not kill you. Let's pray. Our God, we ask that you will take proverbs such as these and apply them deep within our lives, that even now we'd be thinking about those short statements of practical truth that captured us today. Just as the sun would be listening to the royal king and the royal queen, just as we are listening to our God who kindly, who wisely, who perfectly gives us this truth. And yet I pray for anyone in this room today who is not a believer in Christ, who needs to repent and believe in the gospel, or who perhaps has had a vision of the Christian life that what we're mainly about are these moral truths, I pray that that person and all of us will despair of our ability simply to follow Proverbs from our own power and would be filled with hope of the fact that you, Christ, who have fulfilled all righteousness, every proverb of wisdom, every demand of the law, have died in our place so that we might have new creation power in the Holy Spirit and that we might have a new citizenship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If y'all will stay.